inevitably, all of us will ask God this one important question.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here? What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God calling.
Then everything can seem so clear. AM 1260 The Rock presents God Calling. This locally produced program looks closer at stories of religious vocations from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. And now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
Good afternoon. This is Paul Orlowski, and as the intro said, and today we have a real neat show because I'm going to learn a lot today. I don't know a great deal about the Byzantine practice of the Catholic faith, so we're going to learn about that, but we have a fellow who's got a voice that's probably as familiar as mine on AM 1260 The Rock, and that is Deacon Bill Frederick, his wife Nancy, joining us. And Deacon, you're at St. Joseph Byzantine in Brecksville.
Correct, yes.
Tell me about your ministry. How were you drawn to that as it got started?
Well, I was baptized as a Byzantine Catholic at Holy Ghost Church on West 14th Street down in Tremont area. I was in the choir with my parents when I was 4 or 5 years old. Always liked our liturgy, which is the Byzantine term for Mass. Of course, Divine Liturgy is becoming more popular as an overall term for services. And I went through the altar boy stage of being an altar server and also cantor. Well, I was cantoring when I was like 14 years old. And always felt drawn to the church. It was a center of our lives as my family, my parents, Holy Ghost on West 14th Street. So you just kind of grew up around the church. So always felt drawn at least to be a cantor. And at that time, most of our priests in our Byzantine church were married priests because that is a permissible vocation in our Byzantine church. So I definitely entertained the priesthood as a possibility because I thought, well, I was going to be able to get married too. And and then there was a cessation of the married priesthood for a while there.
Oh.
And so my direction kind of went away from the priesthood. Again, because I discovered girls, and as a result, continued to be a cantor, and then we started up our diocese, our eparchy, as it's called, which is equivalent to a diocese name.
Which is in Parma.
Yes, right. Our eparchy started a deacon program, which I guess you would call it a permanent diaconate program, and decided to enroll in that, and then enrolled in that in 2003, and was ordained a deacon in 2007. So I felt the urge to stay involved with the church and to use what I knew about cantoring and vocalization, because we sing everything a cappella in the Byzantine church. There are no instruments.
Okay.
So you do have to have some knowledge of not so much music, but at least be able to carry a tune and do plain chant and that kind of thing. So I was drawn in that way, and I always have enjoyed talking. So I looked forward to the homilies and sermons and that kind of thing. And also felt that from my family standpoint, we've been blessed in so many different ways. Before I was married, and now 46 years of marriage with Nancy and 47 coming up in December, that in some meager way, I wanted to try to give back to God.
Nancy, he says he likes to talk sometimes too much? Or?
Oh, yes. I have to, kind of cut him a lot of times. You know, give him the sign.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I get it with a look.
Yeah. He likes his words.
Sometimes she does that when I'm doing homilies, but not too often. Not too often.
Yeah. No, not too often.
So how did you meet Nancy?
I was a senior in high school. Mm-hmm. And back in those days when high schools had dances, it was open to the public. There was no, policemen and guards. And it was just open to the entire neighborhood. The doors were wide open. You could come in. You could go out. So Bill was in college. It was his first year of college. And Parma Senior High was having a dance, and he came up and saw me dancing and asked me to dance, and we danced all evening, and then he asked if he could drive me home. And again, in those days, you didn't, think really twice about it.
Right.
There was a level of trust that just, and comfort that isn't here anymore, unfortunately. But anyhow, he drove me home, asked if he could call me, and that was it.
The rest is history.
The rest is history.
It was very short history, too, because we got married. I was 21 and she was 20. So we were
one
of the baby couples, I guess you would call it.
Similar story on my end. 15 months after meeting.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, he actually asked me to marry him the night of my senior prom.
Wow, that's a big night. What did you say?
Of course, I said yes.
I thought maybe you made him wait.
It was love at first sight.
Yes, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Now you were there, and clearly, if somebody's going to, you have to share your husband with the rest
all
of
the
congregation
all the time.
As he discerned his vocation, how did you talk about that? How did you support that?
Oh, we had a lot of long talks about it when he felt the calling, and we did some life changes at that time, and I understood clearly what the commitment was going to be, you know, that he was going to be, and he is on call. He currently is, I'll just say, in charge of the Shrine of Mariupoch, St. Mary Marblehead, and, of course, serving at St. Joseph Church. So that puts a lot of stress and time involvement, but it's been like that since the beginning. But I was 100% for him. I mean, it was. I thought it was. I'm so proud of him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm so proud of him, and I thought it was just a wonderful thing. And I felt so blessed that, you know, this man I married has this calling to serve God in any way he can, and that's been our life. I still currently work at the Chancery in the finance department.
I think since I retired, my wife would like me to become a deacon to share me with, get me out of the house a little more.
Well,
maybe.
it's never too late. I mean, it's from the standpoint of Nancy, she was actually brought up Roman Catholic, St. Charles.
Mm-hmm.
And I took her to a couple of Byzantine Divine Liturgies, and she immediately really took to the singing and everything else. She's avidly followed our Byzantine church since that time. And I think one of the reasons you did really like it is the first time you went up to Holy Communion, or second time the priest actually said your name, because that's a tradition of ours. We say the servant of handmaid of God Nancy receives the most precious body and blood of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and life everlasting. Amen. We say that for each person that we give Holy Communion.
Okay.
Yeah, sometimes silently with masks on, but normally aloud. And she was so impressed that the priest knew her name.
Yeah.
That
I couldn't believe that everybody knew everybody's name. I mean, St. Charles was a gigantic church. I went to public school, so I attended CCD there.
Right.
And, you know, my first communion class was huge, and I remember the entire church being filled and just the masses every week, and it was just massive amount of people, and nobody knew anybody. I mean, you had a few that, you know, you would say hello to, but for the most part, no. And I came to his church, and it's like everybody knew everybody, and the priest knew everybody's name, and everybody talked, and I was like, wow, this is really nice.
We'll pick it up right there when we come back. We're going to take a commercial break. We are with Bill and Nancy Frederick from St. Joseph Byzantine Church, and that is in Brecksville, Ohio. Stay with us. Back on God Calling, this is Paul Orlowski, Bill and Nancy Frederick from St. Joseph Byzantine Catholic Church in Brecksville joining us. And Nancy, you were talking before the break about supporting his vocation, but you being brought up as a Roman Catholic, the Eucharist and the Byzantine rite certainly struck you. Also, the iconotry, is that how you say it?
Mm-hmm.
Iconography, yeah.
Okay,
yeah,
iconography.
Good try.
Exactly. How did that impress you? Because it always strikes
you. You know what? I didn't care for it at first. I thought, why are they depicting all the Mother of God and St. Joseph and Jesus, why are they depicting them in this funny format? And I was used to beautiful statues.
Sure.
And all the stained glass and everything. And then it was explained to me that, and if I have this right, I hope I do, that they're not for you to think about like the painting. You're supposed to be thinking about the actual saint or God.
Right.
Or
they're,
Jesus.
They're an expression of our theology or
right.
something in the life of that particular person. And
right.
And the art form is ancient from
yeah.
first, second, third century. And
yeah.
It's just
so I grew to love it. It's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And to someone who's Roman Catholic, that really strikes me when I'm into it.
But I did have to get used to it at first because things were out of like proportion and stuff. I had to kind of get used to that, but it's just beautiful. I
watched a documentary on people that do that. They're, wow, what a talent.
Exactly. And when you create an icon, you're saying you're writing the icon, which kind of gives you a hint as to what it means. You're writing an icon rather than painting an icon because it tells a story. Some theological truth or something about a particular person. And so that's the iconography is part of our liturgical expression of our faith. So it's more than just artwork, it's an expression of our faith too.
Right. We actually had to explain that to our grandchildren. We have four grandchildren.
Okay.
And they're Roman Catholic. You know, we bring them to church a lot with us whenever they're visiting. And so we had to kind of explain too, because they asked, I said, well, why does Jesus look so funny, Nani? And why is Mary looking like that? And why is her hand like, you know?
Yeah.
You know, so we had to explain it to them. So they kind of picked up like how I did when I first saw it. So that was interesting.
Mm-hmm. Deacon Bill, I mentioned at the start that people would recognize your voice. You come down here quite a bit. Another way he's drawn away from you, Nancy, but in a great way.
Right.
And do some reflections. Tell me about what brought you to that and how do you come out?
Well, there was a... I think Bernadette called me, or maybe it was Leo, and said, hey, whenever we have a fifth week in the month, in other words, a fifth Sunday, we need someone to fill in to do the weekly reflections. Would you be interested? And I said, yes, of course. Mm-hmm. I told you I like to do homilies and things like
nice
that.
To talk.
So initially, I would do my own off-the-cuff reflections, not necessarily related to the gospel passages. And then I found out that basically here we try to follow the Roman Missal in terms of the Roman progression. So because our listing of our Gospels of our Byzantine church are not exactly the same. It's the same Bible and all that, except we have a different rotation.
Right.
I think there's A and B rotation or something like that in the Roman Rite. So anyways, my reflections are the reflections on the particular Gospel passage of the day. Today, which is February the 2nd, when this is being recorded, happens to be the Feast of the Presentation. That's the term in the Roman church or encounter. And we call it the meeting of our Lord Jesus Christ with Simeon and Anna, because mm-hmm. those are the two prophets that he met when he was presented in the temple. In any case, today happens the Gospels in the Latin Church and the Byzantine Church coincide. They're exactly the same. So anyways, that's how I became involved. And so now whenever there's a fifth month, I prepare these reflections. And it's made me very much aware of the Roman Missal and the Roman mm-hmm. progression of Gospels. And it gives me a little bit of a variation on what I normally would preach on in our Byzantine church.
So. You say that you enjoy doing them. Yes. Do you find that sometimes you have to stretch for time, or he's like, wow, there's a lot in here. I got to boil this down to 2 minutes.
Usually I have to boil it down, yeah. And I've learned over the last 3-4 years how to do that just by double spacing in font 16, and then I know where I am on the paper as to whether it's 2 minutes or not.
So. You're pulled in a lot of different directions. We talked about that with Nancy, out to Marblehead even.
Yes, right now, well, I'm director of our Shrine of Maria Poch in Burton, Ohio, which is a shrine that to Mary, to the Weeping Madonna of Maria Poch Hungary, which wept back in the 13th and 14th centuries. And there's a 50-plus acre beautiful shrine on Mumford Road in Burton that's open to the public, originally established by Hungarian congregations, Hungarian parishioners, and it's very beautiful, very, very pastoral. A lot of snow out there now, though. A lot of snow.
Oh, boy. Isn't that the case?
Even though it's an eparchy-owned property, we pretty much are self-funded as much as possible through fundraisers and things like that. So about 3-4 months ago, Bishop Milan, who's our bishop of our eparchy, a Jesuit bishop, he asked me if I would at least temporarily become basically what's called institutional manager of our parish in Marblehead, Ohio, St. Mary Marblehead, which is right next to the lighthouse out there. If anybody's familiar, I'm sure a lot of people are familiar with the lighthouse. And it's beautiful. The church is well over 100 years old, and the pastor retired there, so we have a pastor who comes in for to celebrate the divine liturgies, but I'm pretty much handling everything else out there. So I do it long distance from Broadview Heights, of course, and also by going there too. And Nancy's a very integral part of that because she puts together the bulletin, we print it, ship it off, that kind of thing. She handles the finances of the parish from the standpoint of the QuickBooks, et cetera. And so that's another one of my duties, huh? And the website, stmarymarblehead.com, a little commercial there.
I saw the advertisement for the fish fries.
Okay, fish fries, yes. We're trying to develop some fundraisers because we do need fundraisers to help our bottom line. And so we're doing takeout COVID-compliant fish fries with the local restaurant there. So we're looking forward to that. So I do that too. I also do some part-time things for the chancery. I'm safe environment coordinator for our eparchy. Also, and Nancy is a safe environment
administrator,
right?
Yeah, I did my homework.
Exactly. Also, chairman of the building commission, and our building commission deals with monitors and reviews projects that happen at any one of our parishes throughout the eparchy. We have about 35 properties, something like that, mm-hmm. and we span 12 states. So we're all over the place in terms of parishes, and so I do that. And there was another item. Dispensations and permissions.
Delegate to the bishop.
I'm also a delegate to the bishop for marriage dispensations and permissions. So when someone wants to get married, where it's not strictly Catholic or otherwise, I minister those documents. So other than that, we have communion calls at St. Joe's this week. So I help Father Bruce Reby, our pastor at St. Joe's in Brecksville, with communion calls and cantering and wherever I can fit in, you know. So, well,
boy, Bishop Milan hears this, he might sense a spare moment that you have and pile another jab on you. We better think about that.
The spare moments I try to fit in with my grandkids.
That's wonderful. Nancy, I noticed that you are staunchly behind the March for Life and things like that. Mm-hmm. Tell me about your involvement in that.
And not so much the March for Life that she's involved with, but just the whole pro-life movement.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Well, we're both very pro-life. And, you know,
Zelly's.
I was very involved with what used to be Maggie's Place, which is now Zelly's Home. I was on the board at one time when I had more free time than I do right now. But we're still very, very strong supporters of Zelly's Home.
For those that don't know, what's Zelly's Home?
Zelly's Home is a place where women who have chosen life over murdering their babies, basically, can go to and find a place to live, support, financial support. They can find counseling, education. Even if they choose to give their children up for adoption, they will get help with that.
Yeah, well, there's a mental side to that as well,
certainly. Right, and they can live there for up to a year. And it's a wonderful alternative.
Okay. Well, we're going to stop right there. We'll be back with another segment with Bill and Nancy Frederick right after this break. Stay tuned. We're back on God Calling. We join you every week at this time. My name is Paul Orlowski. We're with Bill and Nancy Frederick today from St. Joseph Byzantine Catholic Church in Brecksville. And Nancy, you were talking some about Zelly's Home. Tell me more.
It's a wonderful alternative for women. And it's women of any religion, any race. If you need help, if you're pregnant, you can go there. And they will take you in and they will give you every bit of help that you need. They also continue to help the women after they leave when they're they get jobs and homes and whatever. They're called alumni moms.
Okay.
And they stick with them forever. And, you know, if you've left the house and you still need help, they will be there for you. So it's not just a few months or a short time. It's forever. And they'll always be there to help. And it's been wonderful. And now, because of COVID, no volunteers have been able to go there or anything. So I'm not really sure how many babies they have right now. The last time I knew it was like 3 or 4. Oh, I wish we had more homes like that here in this area.
It's amazing.
Actually, St. Monica's is where the old convent is where the mothers are right now. Yeah. And before COVID, and actually when COVID started too, I was able to – I also have therapy dogs. I'm involved with a rescue through my dog.
You're a vet tech.
Yes, I was a vet tech for 12 years, and COVID kind of suppressed that. But my daughter runs a nonprofit called Grateful Paws in Valley City. And in any case, my two dogs, they're both rescues, were our therapy dog trained. So I was able to take Goalie to Zelly's so the moms and kids could interact with the dog. And that was very rewarding, and that's a fun thing to do.
I read a Q&A with you online, and you like – there are two saints they asked you about, one being St. Paul and one being Francis.
Yes.
Well,
yes.
My name is Paul Francis.
Oh, it is? Yes. Well, really? Okay, well.
Born on October 4th.
October 4th, okay, wow.
Patron saint of reporters?
Yes, yes.
St. Paul.
Yes, exactly.
Why those two?
Well, St. Paul, because from a standpoint of being prolific as a speaker and, of course, writer, obviously, you know, half of our New Testament are the epistles of Paul. And the fact that he had weaknesses, and we all have weaknesses, and I definitely do. And, of course, his weakness is that he liked to get rid of the early Christians by putting them in prison or killing them, right?
Pretty big weakness.
A pretty big weakness, right. But he expressed his weaknesses in a humble yet very forward way. He expressed those weaknesses in many of his epistles, you know, and used them as a teaching mode. So, but I'd really like to meet St. Paul. He had to be an unbelievable person to be around. Look at all the influence he's had on our Catholic and Christian Church over the years. You're Christian and then Catholics, of course. You
know, in large measure, writing from a cave.
Exactly. Or prison.
Prison,
yeah, St. Paul. And, of course, St. Francis, obvious because he was, to me it's obvious because he was a lover of nature. He was an ecologist. He was an evangelizer and just, again, a humble person. And I've always loved animals and taking care of them and things of that nature as evidenced by the rescue. So those That's the main reason. I think St. Francis is one of the more stellar saints in terms of my own sensitivities.
Yeah. So. Nancy, we talked earlier about you having to share a lot of your time, but I'm looking at the smile on your face here. And you've gained a lot from this call to the diaconate, it seems to me.
Well, I'm very blessed. We were sitting at home the other night, and we had a beautiful fire going, and we still have our Christmas tree up. I'm one of those people. And I just kind of reached over, and I held his hand, and I said, you know, our life is so blessed, and there's really nothing more that I could possibly ever ask for in this world than what I have right here. Nothing. No amount of money, no trips, no anything. Just having this man at my side, and, you know, we're still healthy, and we're enjoying each other, and we're able to live our daily lives and be together, which is, it's just unbelievable. We've had a dear friend of ours just pass away, and another friend, business associate, his wife just passed away, and that hits home to you. And so, you know, he's gone a lot, but that's okay. I'm very proud of him.
Do you, at least I find in life, the more blessed you are, it seems like you're just able to give more, maybe. And that seems to be what I'm seeing in the two of you. And mm-hmm. I guess that's that gospel about to those that a lot is given, more will be asked, or something to that.
Over, right.
Yeah, I'm a very lucky guy. And it sounds to me like you think you guys are too.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Definitely. Yeah. Definitely.
Nancy also makes our communion bread too.
Okay.
Because we receive Holy Communion in a particle of bread, which is the body of Christ, and,
right.
and of course, the wine, which is the blood of Christ. But you have to make that bread. And so Nancy is the baker for the last 5 years since the previous woman passed away in her 80s, and she does a heck of a job with that.
That was a pretty funny story, too, because she was very ill, and Father Bruce was at her bedside in the hospital, and he calls me up, and he said, I'm going to need you to bake the bread. And I go, well, I don't know how. And he goes, well, Ruby just told me the ingredients. And he gives me these three ingredients. And I'm like, well, yeah, but Father, how? I need an instruction. And he goes, well, you just bake it. It's bread.
That sounds like a guy.
Oh, my goodness. So, yeah. So the first time I made it, it exploded in my oven. So I had to keep trying, because Prosphora is yeast, water, and flour. That's all it is. There's no salt. There's no egg, oil, nothing, butter, nothing. So I bake Pascha bread at Easter, but that's, I have a recipe, and it's got eggs in it and everything. So this was like, oh, my gosh. I bet it took me 6 months, because I just had to keep experimenting. I went online. I was looking at other, you know, recipes from these monks that had things posted on YouTube. And I think I finally have it. Father Bruce has been happy, and I think it took me a while, but I think I finally perfected it.
Deacon, we got about a minute left, but in the some of the Q&A I read about you, you talk about how that's one of the joys of your ministry, taking the Eucharist to shut-ins and people
who
couldn't normally do that.
In our Byzantine Church, either a deacon or a priest distributes communion. There are no lay distributors, mm-hmm. per se. So we had a pretty extensive list before COVID, you know, in terms of nursing homes, hospitals, et cetera. Now we're visiting homes, but it's not just bringing the body and blood of Christ to the people. That's extremely, that's first priority. But just talking with the people and listening, frankly, and listening to see what they have to say. And it's been a very humbling experience, because you see people who are down and out and ill, and they're expressing a faith that is unbelievable, and it's very, very rewarding.
So. Deacon Bill, Nancy, thank you for coming in. We really appreciate it. This is God Calling. Now, before we leave, St. Joseph Byzantine Church, you're on?
Brecksville Road, 8111 Brecksville Road, and largest Byzantine parish in our eparchy, in our diocese. And we're going to be starting a takeout fish fry, as a matter of fact, during Lent, too. A little commercial there again, but it'll be on
the
side. And Father Bruce Raby's pastor. He's been there since 95, I think. And,
okay.
And everyone's welcome to come to our liturgies.
Very good. Thanks for joining us. We appreciate it. This is God Calling.
Pleasure.
I'm Paul Orlowski, and we'll see you next week. Well, you'll hear from us next week here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God Calling.
Thank you for listening to God Calling here on AM 1260 The Rock. This locally produced program is dedicated to looking closer at religious vocations, from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. Join us next week for another episode, and if you missed any part of this week's program, visit our website at am1260therock.com and click on the Archive Audio tab.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.